So we finally finish Matthew chapter 16 this morning, church. And then just so you know, we will take a break from Matthew for the Christmas season and then to start the new year. But ending this chapter 16, as for where we are, just remember last week we dove into how Peter tried to rebuke Jesus, but then Jesus lovingly corrected Peter, even though Peter was trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross. And in basic, Jesus told Peter that he was setting his mind on the things of man rather than God. And by doing so, Peter was even acting satanic. And Satan himself was apparently even present through Peter, trying to stop Jesus from accomplishing the gospel. And so that was the previous passage, which fittingly does bring us into the passage for this week. Because that being the context, notice now Matthew, who was there for this, he records, then Jesus told his disciples, meaning this is connected to what just happened, and in what Jesus now decides to tell his disciples, what do we see? Well, we'll basically think of it this way. After last week, we should kind of be feeling, if even Peter, who two passages ago is the one who made that famous confession of faith, if even he can be influenced by evil like that, then surely this following of Jesus thing isn't always going to be easy. Parts of it are going to be like a battle. In some ways, it is going to be tough. And essentially, that's what Jesus now decides to talk about. He's now going to show them and us, church, that even though he is the Christ and he is going to win, yet he's already told us that he's going to suffer. And so for us as his followers, we should expect some suffering as well. We should know that following him is difficult in some ways. We need to be diligent, therefore, in some ways. And also, though, as we're going to see, Jesus will tell us, but it's all worth it, too. It is. And just so you know, that emphasis from Jesus is also here in this passage, that it is worth it. But we'll talk about that more as we go. And so that's just an overview of where we are here in this passage. But that said, let's just now dive deeper into it. But quickly, though, before we even do that, as for our outline for how we're going to go through God's word this morning. So as usual, we will go verse by verse through here. And as we do so, we'll have three sections. First, verses 24 and 25. Then the middle, verse 26. Then verses 27 through 28. But specifically, in terms of what we'll see in those verses, we'll actually just reveal it as we go. But again, if that helps you, three sections, 24 and 25, 26, 27, and 28. But all said, let's just dive in then and begin our first section, church. And for this, again, just verses 24 and 25. And as for what we're going to see in these verses, what we'll see here is that Jesus, on the one hand, he's going to be saying some things that we have to deny, some difficulties, if you will, in our following of him. But also, he is going to make clear here, even in these same verses, that those denials are so that we can embrace what's better. Think of it that way. Denials, but to embrace what's better. And so for now, though, look down at your Bibles, and we'll read both of these verses, and then we'll talk about them. So look at your Bibles, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." All right, so in those statements from Jesus, you can see there's actually four denials or difficulties or things we must bear as we follow Jesus. But then, very importantly, there's also two positives or things we get to do and embrace instead as we follow Jesus. So let's look at all of that now. We'll start with the four denials or difficulties. And as you can see, the first one comes right away in verse 24. He starts by saying to his disciples and to us, quote, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself." Deny himself. And now what does that mean, deny yourself? Well, I bet all of us in here get that one kind of easily. Because we know there are many, many times we may want to do something or say something, but we have to deny ourselves. And so that is included here. And reading it that way, we're kind of emphasizing the deny aspect. But actually, in context, because of Jesus' call to follow me, I do think that that's just as much, if not more, meant to be understood as Jesus telling us to deny ourselves, putting a big emphasis on ourselves. Because thinking of that this way, or thinking of this that way, that makes this take on a slightly different meaning, doesn't it? Because that means, yes, we often need to deny our impulses and sinful desires, but also, actually bigger than that, this denial of ourselves means that when we're thinking about ourselves and who we are as followers of Jesus, we're to think and say, it really isn't about me. And in fact, I deny a lot of myself. My impulse is often yes, but also relying on my own ways, my own thoughts, or my identity being centered on me and all that I do. We as followers of Jesus deny that. We turn from and repent of that, to use another verb that Jesus uses often. And instead, we follow Jesus, as he's going to talk about. And so Jesus starts there. Number one of these four denials, we deny ourselves, which then, number two, leads to Jesus' famous quote, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And now that's actually the second time in this book of Matthew that Jesus has spoken like that to his disciples. So they wouldn't have been as shocked this time by that. But still, let's be clear. There is no other way of reading this from Jesus except to feel how truly jarring it is. I mean, this is Jesus talking about a Roman cross, which his disciples knew was a nasty way somebody could be killed. But they didn't know yet that Jesus himself would die on a cross. And so they would have heard this as, you need to deny yourself and go through suffering sometimes, like taking up your own cross. Meaning, just to be clear, to them initially, they would have heard this as a call to suffer, to go through difficulties, to bear trials, all for Jesus. But then, imagine, especially after Jesus' death on a cross, I'm sure this little phrase became so much more powerful because now we see he was telling them and us to be like him, right? To sacrifice and suffer through the trials for something better, all like Jesus did. That's apparently involved in following him as well. And so that's the second denial that Jesus talks about here, which then next quickly does lead to the third, which is actually less noticeable, but it is at the beginning of verse 25. And that's where Jesus says, quote, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Meaning, it's the saving his life that Jesus says isn't included for somebody who follows him. Do you see that? We deny saving our lives. And now, on that, we might think that's confusing because we do want to save our lives, right? But what Jesus is clearly meaning here is if someone is trying to save their own life, to be their own rescuer, savior, restorer, then that person will eventually lose it. And so you can see in our following of Jesus, that implies we don't try to save ourselves. That's the third denial here, which then fourth and finally leads to the last, and it's what Jesus says in the second half of verse 25, quote, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so the fourth denial, if you will, is that we also do willingly choose to lose our lives for Jesus' sake. And now, out of all of these four negatives or denials we just talked about, I do think that that one, in some ways, is the most interesting to think deeper about because notice, in Jesus' thinking, in this single verse 25, this losing of your life, in one sense, it really isn't an option. Do you notice that? It isn't an option. Because according to Jesus, there's kind of two options on, quote, losing one's life. He says, quote, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Meaning you can try to save your own life, restore yourself, but if so, you will lose it. Or he says that you can willingly lose your life for his sake, meaning because of Jesus, because you're following Jesus, and if so, then you'll find it. And so again, you can see it. He's clear. You will, in a sense, lose your life. Right? It's just true. And so the question, according to Jesus, isn't will that happen? Rather, it's will you try to save it yourself and then lose it in the end? Or will you accept losing it now for his sake and therefore find it? And quickly on that, if that sounds perplexing, well, first, it kind of is on purpose. Jesus wants you and I to think. But then also, just so you know, what Jesus says right there totally fits with the biblical picture everywhere, not only of salvation, but also just of reality and of us as human beings now and what we need. Because the reality is, think of it this way, with who we now are, made in God's image as wonderful creatures, yes, but also as really broken sinners, the truth is, we cannot, it's not possible, we cannot save ourselves, rescue ourselves, nor can we think that we don't need a serious change, a serious death even to our natural selves and the way we are if we're going to be restored back to who we were always meant to be. Rather, there must be a real turning, a real repentance, a losing of one's life, a drastic change of the way one is. Right? And that is part of our following of Jesus. All right, and so that's the four denials here just in these couple of verses from Jesus. But now on these verses, that does bring us to the two positives or things that we then embrace. And quickly, though, for us, before we even dive into each of these positives, just think of this. Even the fact that Jesus has these huge positives in these verses is actually quite insightful. Because let's just be clear, there are a lot of religions and philosophies in the world that have sounded very similar to what we just talked about. Because throughout history, people obviously have realized that human beings, that we're kind of messed up, that we often do need to deny ourselves, that we even need to take up our own crosses, though they wouldn't use that language. Right, for example, I mean, think of the Stoics from way back then and their desire to control their emotions and bridle themselves, right? And that philosophy is actually coming back a lot these days. Or think of Buddhism or Hinduism, where the thought is this detachment from so many of those desires. Right? Or think of the Muslims' call to mainly submit oneself to Allah. Or honestly, just think about how often people today, they kind of are now realizing that they do need to control their emotions and actions and appetites if they're going to be a lot happier. And so to be clear, not all that is bad at all. Because we are messed up and life is hard, and that's why Jesus is right. We do need to deny ourselves a lot. But here's the big difference between all of that and what Jesus is saying. First, the big difference is, remember, Jesus was clear. If we deny ourselves, and this is so important, and though by denying ourselves we're trying to save ourselves, rescue ourselves, that we're not following what Jesus is saying. And again, that is so important, church, because a lot of people are going to say, especially these days, they're already saying it, that Jesus is basically the same as all other religions, that he's talking about self-improvement, controlling our desires so that we can be happier, so that we can better flourish individually and as a society. And there's truth to that, but the reality is that is not Jesus's main message. Instead, he's clear. Yes, there's a denial of ourselves, but we cannot do that to save ourselves. So that's very different than all the teachings you hear these days, because people will say, deny yourself essentially to save yourself. If you deny yourself enough and you do enough, then you'll be happy. That's not Jesus' teaching. And then second, the big difference is also that Jesus is clear, right? That we do all of that self-denial, so that we can follow him. Which again, does make this totally different than just some idea of self-control or denial type philosophies or religions, whether ancient ones or modern ones. But anyway, so all that said, now let's dive more into these two positives now, these two positives in these verses. And that's what they are. You probably know them by now. They are following Jesus and finding true life. But that said, let's look at them more deeply. So to begin, look again at verse 24. Now that we know all this, just feel the emphasis of how this verse ends. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so again, the positive thing there is following Jesus. And the reason we say that's positive is because while denying ourselves and taking up our crosses are often tough, we could even call them negative in themselves, following Jesus technically isn't ever negative. Because Jesus is never harsh, never mean, never unloving, And now, again, that doesn't mean that as we're following him, it isn't hard sometimes. Of course it is. That's exactly the point of denying ourselves in this crosstalk. Or as one of my favorite pastors, Francis Schaeffer, wrote in one of his books, quote, "Indeed, there are splinters in the Christian's cross." Obviously, that's true. But that's because of us and the world we live in, not Jesus. Jesus himself is the greatest person we could follow, the greatest reality that we could decide to live for. And especially to prove that, just think of the alternatives. I mean, who else would we rather follow? Ourselves? Well, we know how messed up we are. That's why we need self-denial. Or would we rather follow whatever's popular these days? That's frightening. Or we just want to follow some other mere broken human being who's just like us? And obviously the answer to all those is no. And so we'd rather follow Jesus. That's positively what he calls us to. All right, so that's the first positive thing here, which then finally on this verse, these verses leads to the second. And this is what Jesus says at the end of verse 25. Look there one last time. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. All right, so that is the final thing on these two verses. It's that this life of ours, which remember, we will lose eventually, or we could lose it now for Jesus' sake. Well, apparently, concerning that life, following Jesus is the way to find it. And now, that is a bit cryptic, right? Because we might now wonder, well, what does it mean to find your life? But what, like with denying ourselves, I think we probably understand that kind of innately too, because finding one's life is not only eternal life, that's true, but here and elsewhere, what Jesus gives us is much more than just life that happens to be eternal. It is that, but greater than that is this idea of finding life, which you're always looking for, which you're actually made for, what you know you're missing, that life. And so Jesus is saying, following him, denying yourself and bearing your cross, admitting you can't save yourself, that's where you actually then find what you're looking for. It's paradoxical, but it's true. All right, so that's our first section in these first just couple of verses, church. And from them, for you and me, the takeaway, I think, from all of that, before we move on, is at least twofold. Two things to take away. First, simply put, we should clearly now realize that following Jesus does include all of that. All of it. And therefore, for you and me, if there's anything in there from what Jesus just said or elsewhere in the Bible that you realize that you don't do or that you are doing that you shouldn't, then yes, of course, you should turn from it and repent and actually follow Jesus genuinely. And now, of course, we don't do all of that perfectly by any means. And Jesus always forgives his people when we don't follow him perfectly. That is the gospel. And that's actually also included in following him. But still, we should realize that genuine following of Jesus is these verses. And so much so that you might have noticed, in fact, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, this is what it is. And so that's a takeaway from there. But then second, perhaps maybe even bigger than that, before we move on to the rest of the paragraph, I just want us to see that in a real way. Another takeaway here from these four denials and two positives, I think it's to realize that in truly following Jesus, you know, these six things can be separated, but also, in a way, this all happens at once. It all goes together, meaning this is crucial. It's less that you do this thing on this day and then this thing on another day. Instead, basically, in any decision or action and throughout our lives, a true follower of Jesus is seeking to do all of these, kind of at once. And we should think that way more, because I think it's actually challenging but also encouraging. And now, I know that might still sound confusing. So what do I mean? Well, first, let's take an example of denying yourself something. What goes on when a Christian denies themselves? Not a stoic or just someone to improve their life, but when a Christian really denies themselves something. Well, there we're doing so because we realize it's hard, yes, and yes, I'm taking up my cross, but ultimately, the denial is because I'm trying to follow Jesus more and experience that better life I have in him. Meaning when you deny yourself, you're doing the negatives because of the positives. Or to show that on the flip side, think of the positives. When someone positively decides, I want to follow Jesus today more, I want to experience that true life, what must that always genuinely include? Well, denying yourself. It must include realizing that you cannot restore and save yourself. It includes a lot of cross-bearing. And if it doesn't, then you're not actually following Jesus. And so the point is, this is not six things as much as it's one thing, genuinely following Jesus. And seeing it that way, I think, makes it less about something like checking off a list, like, am I denying myself, bearing my cross, etc. That can be good, of course, to think about, but more so it's about, is Jesus real in my life? Is he actually my Lord, Savior, and King? Because if he is, then all of this goes hand in hand. Paul said so again. So that's our first section, verses 24 and 25. That leads us now, though, into our second, into what Jesus says in just verse 26. And basically what we're going to see here is he's going to use all, talk about similar things, but using the language of profit and really what's more valuable and worthwhile to us. And so now look down at verse 26. Continuing on, Jesus says this. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So on that verse, first, let's just much more quickly go through Jesus's kind of basic point here. And then second, we'll really dive into this and apply it to us by talking about how I think this verse is often somewhat misunderstood in an important way. And understanding it rightly will show how it better connects to us. So first, though, as for Jesus's basic point here, yeah, but you can feel it. What he's doing now is he's talking about profit, about what a man would give in return for something. And both of those are often financial ideas, but they're also more generally just talking about, you know, what someone sees as valuable because it actually is valuable, something that is actually profitable and worthwhile and good for us. So that's those terms. But then what's the main topic? Well, it's what someone profits if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, and it's what someone would give in return for his soul. And so you can hear it. The topic is the value of someone's, of our souls. And now I just want to let you know, this is where translations in English are interesting, because in reality, the word for soul here used in this verse, used twice, is the same exact word for life from the previous verse, which was also used twice. And now the reason English translations go with soul is because, well, the Greek word can mean soul, life, or self. Plus, choosing soul here is a decision that the English translators in the King James made in 1611. It's hard to break translation tradition. And finally, it's probably because when people think of soul, they usually think of something more eternal and lasting, while life and self can be more vague. But for us, let's realize Jesus himself, though, uses here the same exact word that he just used twice in the previous verse. Meaning, in a real way, this is the same topic. In the previous verse, it was about losing our life to find true, better life. And now here, Jesus is talking about life again, our soul life, and how valuable it is. It's more valuable than even gaining the whole world. All right, so that's the basic point that Jesus is making here. But now, to understand this more, that now brings us to that big misunderstanding on this verse, how I think this is somewhat often misunderstood and therefore misapplied. And you'll see how this connects to us. And what is it? Well, now think of this. So how do you and I hear Jesus' first question here, usually, about gaining the world and forfeiting one's soul? I think probably for almost all of us, if not all of us, myself included, we hear that and we think, okay, this is someone who gains so much in the world. I mean, maybe money, fame, relationships, comfort stuff, whatever. And they're probably somewhat happy because they've got so much. But Jesus is saying, we think, but what's all that worth if then after that, you eventually forfeit your soul? You feel that? That's how we usually read it. And there is some truth to that. But get this, and stick with me. If Jesus wanted to say that, he could have said this in at least one of two ways that he didn't. He could have said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then forfeits his soul? Showing that the forfeiting of the soul comes later, or after. Or he could have said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but will forfeit his soul, making forfeiting in the future tense, something that happens after the world is gained. But notice, in reality, this is fascinating, both the gains and the forfeits are in the same tense. And they're only connected with the simple conjunction and or but, and not with any word like then. And now, why does that matter? Well, basically, it's because according to Jesus, then, there's not necessarily a gap in time between the gaining and the forfeiting. Meaning it's not that someone gains the world and therefore super pumped and fulfilled and doing well, but then later, because they just didn't happen to know Jesus, they must forfeit their soul, that life. Or to say it another way, it's not that while gaining the world, they found life, that they were so fulfilled and doing well, but then, again, since they didn't know Jesus, they must lose it all. Rather, again, these two verbs being in the same tense shows that the gaining of the world and the forfeiting of one's soul go together. And church, that really matters, because think of it this way. We may be tempted to kind of think that in a verse like this, Jesus is putting a damper on the good things of life, saying, yeah, you can have all of those, but then you might go to hell. And now again, there is some truth to that, but his main point is not that. It's rather that gaining the world, if that's your thing, and you think that that's really what you're on this planet for, then you actually at the same time are choosing to forfeit your soul, your very vitality, soul, life. And so you can see that really does connect to us, both to our world and then maybe even to our personal lives, because we know, of course, this has happened all throughout history, and it certainly still happens these days. People who, they don't know Jesus, but they are gaining the world in some sense. Again, whether that's money, power, fame, success, relationships, whatever. And though, I mean, they're not really happy. They know they're missing something. Their soul is crumbling. They don't have that life. And the point is, that's at least part of what Jesus is really getting at. He's asking, and so what does it profit the man if he gains the whole world like that, and yet at the same time, he's lost his soul, both now and forever? And hearing all that, well, we'd say, well, if that's truly the case, then there is no real profit. And in fact, we'd also say, and that person would probably give anything to have that actual life, soul that they're looking for. Which is why Jesus cleverly asks the second question in this verse. And so that's verse 26 in our second section. And quickly on that, for us, let me just say, if you are here and you do see life, whether life in general or your life specifically, as mainly kind of about gaining in this world, money, success, comfort, power, pleasure, or even good things in themselves, like relationships, or even just having a great family or wherever, right? If that's you, then I do ask you, hear it from Jesus this morning. That really is not going to work. It isn't the way to find this life. And in fact, that's not only leading to forfeiting your soul forever without Jesus, which of course is serious, but it's presently forfeiting your very soul in a way. And the truth is, I think all of us in here, we know that. I mean, again, just look at those in the world who have gained the most. Often they're the ones who are most proportionately empty. And why? Well, because gaining the world isn't the way to that life. Jesus is. And he really is. Those aren't just words. As the creator and God who designed us and knows how we work and what we were made for, he really is. And so that's our first two sections. But that all finally does lead us to the third and last. And for this, we'll now be in those verses 27 and 28. And here, we're going to see Jesus basically give us two reasons, therefore, to follow him, like he just talked about. Two reasons. And in fact, you can see that these are something like reasons, because the first word, notice in verse 27 now, is for or because. And so Jesus is kind of supporting all he just said about denying ourselves, finding life in him, the profit of that, by what he's about to say. And so two reasons, one in each of these verses. And we'll start just verse 27 for the first reason. Jesus continues, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels, in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. All right, so to really understand that verse, just go through it together. So look at verse 27. We should follow Jesus, find life in him, keep our souls, for because the Son of Man, which remember, that's A, showing that Jesus is human, but also B, it's referring to the everlasting king prophesied from Daniel 7. Jesus continues, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And quickly, just so you know, that is a stunning statement from Jesus right there. Because notice, Jesus not only says that the angels are, quote, his, but he's also coming in the very glory of his Father, the glory of God, which remember in the Old Testament, God's really clear. He did not give his glory to another. And so as one commentator I read this week said on those words of Jesus, he said this, quote, this is another implicit claim to the status of deity. And that's definitely true. So Jesus says he, the Son of Man, will come as God himself. Finally, what's he going to do? Well, here's the important part of this verse concerning our following of him. He says, quote, he will repay each person according to what he has done. All right, it's clearly talking about the final judgment. That's seen most with that word repay, which is just a word talking about justice and fairly giving what's due. It might even be implying some sort of rewards. But more important, I think, than that word is actually how this verse ends, what Jesus says at the end of that verse. The ESV translates it as, quote, according to what he has done. And that's fair, but this is another place where translations are interesting. And I only bring this up because this is important, because in Greek, just so you know, the what he has done is actually one main word, and it's a singular noun. And in fact, it's the Greek word for where we get our English word practice. It is the Greek word praxis. Okay, now why does that matter? Well, because for some reason, some translations decide to translate this as according to his works, plural. But in reality, Jesus uses a singular noun here, his praxis, his practice. And it seems he does so to show that what he's talking about concerning judgment is he's going to look at our lives as a whole, as one singular noun, and judge accordingly. All right, or as another commentator I read this week said on this, listen to this, quote, what he has done is more literally his practice, a singular noun, and refers to an individual life viewed in its entirety. Did one commit oneself to Jesus, or did one serve only oneself? End quote. And so you can sense it. Knowing that is super helpful because remember, Jesus is giving them and us a reason to really follow him more. And his reason isn't, well, if you follow me good enough, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at all your good deeds and compare them to your bad deeds, and then I'll decide if you did enough good deeds for me. That's typical religion, but that's not the gospel. But also, neither is the gospel something where you just say, hey, I trust in Jesus, but then it doesn't affect your life, how you live, your praxis. Instead, what's the gospel? Well, we're saved, rescued by Jesus alone. Remember, we can't save our lives. Only Jesus is the Savior. But then once we are saved, our life is different. And so Jesus, as the judge, will be able to look at our lives as one big thing, and he'll see for those who are actually his, we did genuinely follow him. Which does not mean, again, perfection, because part of our following him is that he forgives us anytime we mess up. But still, Jesus will be able to look at the lives of his people, those he saved, and there our praxis will show it. And therefore, for us, the point is, knowing that that's what's coming, we should be stirred on to therefore live that out more, to actually follow Jesus more in our lives in all the hard and yet beautiful ways that he just talked about. All right, so that's verse 27, the first reason here. But that now brings us to verse 28 and the second and last. And just so you know, this is less of Jesus giving an explicitly stated reason to follow him, like he kind of did just in verse 27. But considering Jesus says this here, I do think this is him giving his original 12 especially, but then also us, another motivation, if you will, to follow him. And just so you know, this is a really, really debated verse. But we're going to talk about it. So first, just look at it. Look down at verse 28. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay, What is Jesus talking about there? Well, before I give you the options to understand this, I think there's three quick hints that show that Jesus isn't talking about the second coming itself. He isn't. And why? Well, as for the hints, first, notice Jesus intentionally doesn't use the same language as he just did in verse 27. I mean, he could have said there's some standing here who will not taste death until they see that happen, until they see this judgment. But instead, he talks about them not tasting death until they see him coming in his kingdom, whatever that means, but it's a little different than the previous verse. Then second, as for hint number two, that this isn't talking about the second coming, notice the emphasis here isn't on going through judgment. Instead, it's on the disciples seeing something, not being judged, but seeing. And then third, and most obviously, the emphasis here isn't on Jesus coming and judging every single person, but it's about those standing there in front of him and them not dying until they see something. And so that said, most people when they really study this don't think that Jesus is talking about the second coming and final judgment now in this verse. But instead, what is Jesus talking about? And for them and for us, we might wonder, and how would this stir them and us to follow him? Well, to begin, as for the ways that this is understood, there's actually at least six options here on what Jesus means. Six options that I just read about this week alone. And I'll let you know, I think the most likely option is one of the two of these six, one of the two of them. But quickly, let me just tell you the six options. If you're curious, you've probably heard this verse before. It's been confusing. I'll list them in somewhat a kind of random order, but I'll save what I think are by far the most likely two options for last. So six options. Number one, some people see this language as Jesus just generally talking about how throughout his ministry, the disciples got to see him coming in his kingdom. But I think that does not really fit. Or number two, some people think Jesus is talking about Pentecost here and the sending of the Spirit in Acts 2. And that's kind of clever, but the problem is Jesus hasn't been talking about the Spirit here, nor does that fit more generally. Number three, kind of creatively, some people think that Jesus is talking about Elijah and Moses actually here, because they're going to show up in the transfiguration in the next passage. And so they think he's talking about them not tasting death and them seeing Jesus. But honestly, that's somewhat of a stretch. Or number four, some people see this as Jesus talking about him coming in judgment as he did in 70 AD against the rebellious temple, as Jesus basically prophesied in Matthew 24 to come. And I'll say out of the four options listed so far, I think that's probably the best option so far because of what Jesus says in Matthew 24. But that leads us to the last two options. And again, I think what Jesus means is probably one of these two. Number five, it could be that Jesus here is talking about his death and resurrection and ascension. You get that? And I think that really could be it, because remember, that's what Peter was trying to stop Jesus from doing. And so that's in context here. Plus, after Jesus dies and rises, you probably know this, he then literally does ascend into his kingdom. And we're told in Acts that a lot of the disciples got to see that. And so I do think that Jesus could be talking about that. Or finally, number six, this could be talking about how some of his disciples very soon after this are going to see the transfiguration. And that could be it, because that's the very next story here where Jesus goes on top of Mount Hermon and he shows who he really is as God's son, as the king with that bright light and God's voice. And to be honest, most people think that Jesus is talking about that, especially because Peter, when he's writing about the transfiguration he saw in 2 Peter, he says it was, quote, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he described him and the other disciples as being, quote, eyewitnesses to Jesus' majesty, meaning Peter connected the transfiguration to Jesus' majestic or kingly coming. All right, so all that said, that's verse 28 here. And Jesus is either talking about the upcoming cross, resurrection, ascension, or his transfiguration. And probably, just so you know, I'm honestly probably 45-45 between those two, with maybe 10% thinking about the judgment in 70 AD. But either way, way more important than getting that interpretation definitely right is actually noticing that no matter what the correct interpretation is, interestingly, the motivation for them and for us to follow Jesus more from this verse is basically the same. Because now back to that finally. So what really is the motivation from verse 28 to follow Jesus more? Well, the motivation is simply said, think of it, they got to see with their very eyes who it really is that they're following. That's the main point. Because consider, whether Jesus is talking about his death, resurrection, ascension, or he's talking about his transfiguration, the point still to close this paragraph to them and to us is something like, and finally, some of you standing here are going to see who I really am, how I am the king. It'll basically be proven to you, and so it's good for you to follow me. So that's what he's saying to these original 12, and the point is for us, let's realize, in a way, that same motivation is definitely still true for us, because yes, we're not like them in that we got to see with our very eyes Jesus' resurrection, ascension, or his transfiguration. But you should know, those events did happen in history. And so this is still the same Jesus that we're following, church, the King who has come, who has his kingdom, whose kingdom is going to come more fully. He has proved it. And so let's gladly follow him. And so that's our passage, church. That's the denials, the positives, the profit, and why we should do it, which brings us just now as we close to one last time, just make sure we apply this individually to ourselves. And so to do so, first from all of that, let me say one final time that if you are here and you're not genuinely following Jesus for whatever reason, right, whatever in the world it is that you're trying to gain, I urge you, or better yet, Jesus through his word is urging you this morning, please choose instead to deny yourself. Realize you can't restore yourself, because honestly, Jesus is right. Gaining the world isn't worth it, now or forever. Instead, knowing and loving and trusting and following Jesus is better. It is worth it, even if it is difficult sometimes. But then second and finally, though, for us who do follow Jesus by his grace, let's overall leave this passage and teaching from him. Yes, of course, challenged. Right, challenged to take more seriously our discipleship and our following of Jesus, as he just talked about. But also at the same time, we should be encouraged. Encouraged that this is our Jesus that we get to follow. He really is the one who loves us and grants us to find life. Right? He really is the one who has his angels and shares the glory of the Father. He's the judge and he's the Savior. And he's the one who not only has his kingdom, but is going to one day gladly let us, his people, into it forever. And so ask yourself, in this short life of mine, who else would I rather live for and follow? Amen? Amen. Let's pray.